Okay, in no particular order, I'm going to leave this sign on the ground for a while so that I can take the foot off the bag. Secondly, if any of you ever call me at work wanting me to call you back, make sure that your cell phone can take messages when I call you back. It doesn't always work, and I've tried in some cases 5 or 6 times. I'll just let that one set. If it doesn't apply to you, then it doesn't apply to you. Thirdly, I want to join all the rest of you in praise of the Lord for Lloyd's recovery. I will tell you, he has chosen a method I would not think anyone would really want to choose, to look much better, much younger, much thinner, and all those kinds of things. And I congratulate you on that as well, although I don't know that I'm impressed about how you did it. You've got a somewhat more youthful, energetic look, having gone through a pretty deep valley to get there. So welcome back to what looks like health for a while, and that's really, really good. Okay, what else? A few of you may have noticed that Barbara is not here today. The statement that I have heard from her for years has been, if anything happens to you medically and it prevents you from doing something you had planned to do, then you should go to the doctor and find out what it is that's going on. I will tell you that her advice is excellent. I will tell you she doesn't always follow it. In any event, her back is out, and she is struggling a bit with that and has been now for several days. Okay, I'd like you to go back to Genesis chapter 1. We are on day 2 of what might be 27 years. I'll quit making jokes about that soon, but not yet. Let's see if we can recover the gains that we made last week. What were the words that were used for creation? Not so much the words, because you won't remember that. What were the meanings of those words? One was to create out of nothing. What was the second? To create out of something that's already present. Or what was the third? To assemble or put together. Three different words that were used. One, create out of nothing. One, fabricate or fashion or assemble or put together. And there's sort of two different versions of that one, two fairly different words. One word sort of meaning build or assemble. One word meaning creating out of things that are already present, or at least creating without the reference to out of nothing. Okay? Number two, how many accounts of creation do you find in Genesis? Two. Roughly, why? Why are there two?
One is more spiritual, religious, and one is more of a government census kind of history kind of thing.
Okay, I think that catches the essence of what I want you to know. There appear to have been two different groups keeping track of history, one primarily in the religious realm, the priestly group keeping track of things, and another in the governmental keeping track of things. And those appear to have been laid side by side. As you move on in Genesis, you may find two versions of some other things as well. And this is probably that. A lot of people think the reason that we have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then have 1 and 2 Chronicles, which overlays them, is still an echo of that same thing. Those of you who may remember that the books of history are not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles sort of go back and lay over. Many people think this is still an echo of that same thing, that there's sort of two different groups of folks keeping track of some things, and that's reflected in there. Can we conclude an order to creation based on what we read in Genesis 1? What were the answers? No, no, and yes. Okay? And the last piece of that, I want to try to expand on for just a moment. Sometimes when I go home after a lesson, I start to think to myself, okay, there were two things or three things I probably should have said. Here's one of them. And I'm going to try to be as clear on this statement as I can possibly be. The Bible is trustworthy. I can believe it. That's me talking. I would invite you to join me there. The Bible is trustworthy. I can believe it. does it line up with things that science may say? Not always. Which should I trust? Answer, that implies a choice, and a choice implies a division. And it's not necessarily either that simple or particularly desirable to go too far down that road. I'm going to expand on that as we go on, but here is a summary I would like to give you. I expect someday when I get to heaven, when God has the time, He'll help me understand how the two reconcile. That's His issue, not my issue. If I'm put to a question, which one do I believe, I recognize that's probably something that's inviting me to division. And that's not necessarily where God wants me to go. So I will live with a little bit of failure to completely understand something because my mind is limited and His isn't. But having said that, if I go back and look at the order of creation as reported in Genesis 1, I think it's pretty close to what science is saying. One of the big criticisms that people will give is God didn't even create the sun and the moon until day 4. No, that's not necessarily the case. The sun and the moon were not identifiable as such. The question of cloud layers and all this, there's a number of hints that something really interesting was going on in terms of the climate, in terms of the existence of things on Earth during this time. And if you go back far enough to what the cosmologists say probably happened, there was a period of time when Earth was covered by thick cloud cover, they say. That would be consistent with day 1. There's darkness, there's night, there's light, there's dark, there's light, there's dark, there's light. But you don't necessarily have any way of knowing where that came from. Okay? Now, I had thought today that we would take up the bigger question of 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 day, 6 day, 7 day, what do the days mean? And I do want to do that. But I want to take a moment or two before we dig into that to go to one more piece. In the first creation account, when it talks about God's creating man, do you remember a piece or two of what that account told you? Do you remember just a piece or two of what that account told you in contrast to what the second account told you?
One that stands out to me is just mankind. He created the first story. The second one is man and then the woman.
There was a plurality right. In the first account. Human beings, plural, is implied. Male and female, He created them. And that's ambiguous because He could be talking about one male, one female, but He could also be talking about many. The way that first account seems to read, the Genesis 1 account, there's not a mention of a particular man and a particular woman, but rather mankind. Okay? Now, when you come to the second account, which is down into Genesis 2, what happens now? The creation of a particular man and a particular woman. What's the obvious question? Which one is right? Was Adam created and there were no human beings at all and Adam was created? Or what, did something else happen? I do not propose to answer that question.
Could I answer that question?
Not yet.
Okay.
Not yet. I have things to say about it. I have things to say about it. And I'd like to say those first. Okay? Let's explore those first. Because what I want to do is to talk to you about some very curious and interesting things that are coming out of science. I've put two references on the board. One of these references is to an article in Time magazine. I have learned that my memory is not reliable. That's a vicious thing. I have told a friend on a number of occasions that I was present at the Blue Bonnet Bowl in a certain year back there when Georgia played Stanford. And that in that game, John Elway was the quarterback for Stanford and Herschel Walker was a halfback for Georgia. I'm right about it being a Blue Bonnet Bowl game. I'm right about the two teams. I'm right about the progress of the game, the fact that Georgia had a 4-touchdown lead and Stanford beat them in the fourth quarter in one of the most exciting games I've ever seen. But Herschel Walker and John Elway were nowhere near that game. Nowhere near that game. I have learned that my memory is faulty. My friend in Charlottesville, whom I told this story and then had to retract it when I went and looked it up, he laughed at me for 4 days. It was hilarious. Okay, I believe that in Time magazine this was a cover story, but I'm not positive. I'm not positive. I do know that the story was on January 26th of 1987, and I know that because I have a printout of the story from Time magazine archives. I'd like to read you the title, and I'd like to read with you a little bit of the story. Everyone's genealogical mother. Subtitle: biologists speculate that Eve lived in sub-Saharan Africa. Monday, January 26, 1987. Story begins. If family trees were charted indefinitely backwards, they would eventually converge on a small group of ancients who were ancestors of us all. Biologists suggest in a report to Nature — Nature is one of the two top magazines of science that exist in our world today. Science Magazine is the other, and you'll see a reference to Science Magazine up here. Biologists now suggest in a report to Nature that a single female living between 1,400 and 140 and 280,000 years ago in Africa was an ancestor of everyone on Earth today. Inevitably, and to the probable delight of creationists, many scientists are calling her Eve. The authors point out that the hypothetical Eve, unlike the biblical one, was in no sense the one ancestor mother of all humans. There were other females reproducing at the time who have modern descendants, but Eve is the only one who appears in everyone's genealogy, a conclusion the biologists reach by studying mitochondrial DNA. Pause for a small science lesson. I am not a biologist, but what happens is each of us have in each of our cells a small power source. It's not an ever-ready battery. It's not a 12-volt battery like you'd put in your car. It's a little part of the cell, and it's called the mitochondria. And that's where energy is produced that keeps the cell going. Biologists have been studying mutations in the mitochondria, and they believe that they see a clock within that the mitochondria mutate at a certain rate. Scientists across the globe — Harvard is one of the teams, there's a team at Berkeley, there's a team at a research university in China, several teams in Europe — working together have said what we see is, if we look at the clock and we look at the rates of mutations, mitochondria are inherited only from the maternal side, they say. That what this says is, you look back, how many generations would it have to be? And there's more detail that you saw implied here. There appears to have been the beginning of this mitochondrial clock that far back, and that it began with a single particular human being. Okay? The fact that maternal DNA is inherited from the female side, and that Eve's alone has survived, means that she was the only one among her female contemporaries whose descendants included some females in all succeeding generations. Descendants of the other females alive during Eve's time eventually included generations that produced no children or only males, thus halting propagation of their DNA, of that kind of DNA, mitochondrial DNA. Now, did I highlight anything else? Yes. The researchers conclude some uncertainties about the mutation rate. Hold that in mind. And whether it is constant. Still, the evidence seems to show that mitochondrial DNA is a good molecule for tracing relationships between populations in general. It's a way of welding molecular biology and anthropology. Sometimes fossils are misleading. We are trying to build better pictures of how humans came to be. Okay? Now, let me say one more time. I do not know all of how the creation story links to what happened. I will not know that. But I find an article like that fascinating. It suggests one way that the story of creation, which focuses on a particular male and a particular female created by a specific act of God, can be reconciled with other kinds of things, and it does not force the kind of division and choice that we might seem to make. Let me move to the second of these articles. Okay, the second of these is out of Science Magazine. This is, as I said, this is one of the two top magazines, the top journals of science anywhere in the world. Nature is out of Britain. Science is out of the United States from the American Academy of Sciences. The title is Calibrating the Mitochondrial Clock. The subtitle, Mitochondrial DNA Appears to Mutate Much Faster Than Expected, Prompting New DNA Forensics Procedures and Raising Troubling Questions About the Dating of Evolutionary Events. Let me read a few sentences out of this. I believe I'm being fair to the article by the choices I'm making. I don't believe I'm slanting it to one piece or another. Resolving this is vital. A high mutation rate might cause scientists to miss a match in their samples. It could also complicate the lives of evolutionary scientists who use the mitochondrial DNA mutation rate as a clock to date such key events as when human ancestors spread around the globe. Evolutionists have assumed that the clock is constant, ticking off mutations about every 6 to 12,000 years. But if the clock ticks faster, or if it clicks at different rates at different times, some of the spectacular results, such as dating our ancestors' first journeys into Europe at about 40,000 years ago, may be in question. We've been treating this like a stopwatch, says a certain person at a certain place. I don't mean to be inflammatory, but I'm concerned we're pushing this system more than we should. Coming down a little bit further, it tells you again about mitochondrial DNA and the pieces that you've already heard. Now, here's a sentence close to the conclusion. Regardless of the cause, the evolutionists are most concerned about the effect of a faster mutation rate. For example, researchers have calculated that mitochondrial Eve, the woman whose mitochondrial DNA was ancestral to that in all living people, lived 100 to 200,000 years ago in Africa. Using the new clock, she would be a mere 6,000 years old. Now, that's about 11 years after the article in Time Magazine, so a lot more has been discovered. Please hear me. I am not arguing for a young Earth creationist point of view. I am not arguing for an old Earth long term. I'm simply suggesting the facts are such that a choice between those two may not be a matter of requirement. You may not have to reject one. The jury is out. Those who say it is this way, we don't know. Those who say it is that way, we don't know. But here's the interesting piece. These articles and other articles like them suggest a way in which fair-minded scientists are presenting data which appears at least to be reconcilable with, if not in parallel to, what the Bible says. What did the first account of creation say? God created men and women. He created human beings. What did the second account say? He created a particular man and a particular woman, and the important phrase, breathed into that man and into that woman the breath of life. I do not want this morning to suggest, let me get both feet on my side, I do not want to suggest where to take that. I simply want that to sit out there and suggest to you this probably is not a safe place to fight. Where is the place for Christians to take a stand? In my humble opinion, the question is the Bible reliable? Is God's Word reliable? My answer is yes. Second question, who created? Answer, God created, not blind chance and time. Now, that's where I want to start this morning. And now, John, if you have something you'd like to add to that, we'd be happy to hear it.
Okay. I need to go back to last Sunday and something that I think needed to be said that was not said, and it ties in, and then I'll talk about the issue of Adam. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and verse 2 says the earth was without form and void. Now the question that has been raised is, did God create a perfect heaven and earth, or did he create the void? And there are some who believe that he created a perfect earth in verse 1, and something happened between verse 1 and verse 2 that caused the earth to be without form and void. And some theologians relate that to the judgment of angels, and that this allows for all of the geologic ages that scientists presume are true. And again, like you, I'm not arguing for a old earth or a new earth. I'm simply saying that this allows a situation that would keep that from being in conflict, which many people put it in conflict, and it doesn't have to be. So it comes out of the Scofield Reference Bible. I didn't think that up. I'm limited to my knowledge of biology and chemistry is limited to two high school courses that I took. I don't go beyond that.
I had a very good biology course in high school. That's the only biology course I had, but I have studied some biochemistry since then.
Now, let me talk about Adam, if I could.
Go ahead.
There are 8 references beyond the book of Genesis to Adam. I have noted, if anybody would like to know what they are. But let me just bring 2 to your attention. 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 1 Corinthians 15:45. 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." I think if you deny the historicity of Adam, you raise serious theological problem in relationship to what God has said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the first Adam and the second Adam.
I find myself in strong agreement to your second comment. I find myself troubled by and probably not comfortable with the first one. But that's simply an
error. What was the first thing that said?
The idea of something between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. I don't, from my standpoint, with both feet on the side, I don't see that one particularly necessary to reconcile things. But I do think there is something, the Bible is saying something very important in the second creation account about the creation of a particular, unique person. I am indebted to my good friend Ralph for the object lesson I now place up here.
Yes.
We are not going to Genesis 3 yet. But when we do, it would be appropriate to have an apple on the podium, and I hope you'll keep bringing me one each week for a couple of weeks. He tells me this is very good, so I'll eat it a little later this morning. There are problems that one can find in the Bible record if one wants to find problems. There are messages that one can find in the Bible message, in the Bible wording, if one wants to find messages from the Lord. The message from the Lord is, first, foremost, and overall, God created, not blind chance and time. That's the place you take a stand. That's the place you defend, I believe, as a Christian. How God did it, I don't have a problem with leaving that an open question, with hints of answers from here, hints of answers from there. I do suggest this little train right in here and the comparison of the first account and the second account does at least open the door to letting me relax a bit and say what people might see as problems between the two accounts of creation might very well be we really need those two to help us understand all that happened. Now, I think it's very important that we take a moment now. Are there questions you have? Are there observations you have? John, I appreciate your sharing those things. Are there others who have something that you want to say? No, I will not.
Thank you.
I believe that that's spelled correctly. I believe that that's spelled correctly.
Bill, with my doing genealogy and being told that if you want to do DNAs, you should follow the female, not the male.
Right.
Does it have anything to do with what you're saying?
Yeah. I'm told by folks who do this that's a cleaner way. Of course, if you're trying to determine paternity, then you know you're going to have something more. But and it's also interesting to me. Do any of you know? I believe I'm correct on this, but let me stand on here just in case I'm not. How do folks who are Jewish decide who other folks who are Jewish are? Boy, I said that badly, but you understand what I just said. Who's your mother? I believe that's correct. And it's fascinating to me that that was going on thousands of years ago when this was completely and totally unknown. I find the juxtaposition of those two pieces of information really interesting. Yes?
I heard something just this week. I was listening to a sermon by John MacArthur titled The Theology of Creation. And he made a statement that what we call the centralized. He said that science cannot determine how God created everything. That it's beyond science's capability of doing that. And his reasoning was that science deals with natural law, observable, repeatable, demonstrable, verifiable things like that. And he said, God's creation was not natural law. Natural law didn't even exist when he started. Creation was supernatural. It was miraculous. Hence, beyond science's ability to explain how God did that. Science does a great job with the earth that's here and studying what God has made. And you know, I love science, but he's caused me to think, can science really go beyond when there's nothing here that God created? Can it really explain that?
The book has a blue cover. It's about that thick. And if I can find it, I'll put the title onto the website and try to get Leonard to circulate it by email. There's a little book that I think would be a helpful book for some of you who are struggling with this, if any of you are. Its title is not this, but it could be. How the Creationists Are Playing Fast and Loose with the Facts and They Should Quit. And how the folks who are arguing for evolution and blind chance and time are playing fast and loose with the facts, and they ought to quit. And what is it that's the position that sort of harmonizes those things? It's a very useful little book, and I've got a copy at home, and I'll see if I can find it. But it's saying very similar things to what you're saying. There is an area of study within science, and the events of creation are the most clear things that stand outside of that. And for science to claim the ability to speak to those, I think the somebody said this morning, I had shown them the science article, and the response this person gave me was, gosh, I'm surprised they even published that. In case that thought went through your mind, let me make one more comment. Fair-minded scientists publish data. And then they speculate on what the data means and invite you to consider their speculation. Fair-minded scientists will give you both sides of the speculation. And Science Magazine is a very good magazine that does that sort of thing.
Well, isn't the creation and the Immaculate Conception and walking on water, changing water to wine, it's a matter of faith.
And if you have ever talked to someone who believes, and I'm using that word exactly correctly, I think, who believes in evolution, blind chance and time, and that God had nothing to do with it, you hear signals of faith all over the place. It is a faith position to posit that God had nothing to do with it, because in sort of the spirit of what Fred was just talking about, the arguments that you have to raise to defend that position are arguments that go beyond what any scientist could say is something they can point to as factual. It becomes speculation and belief built on that. Now, once again, I'm not arguing for one side or the other. I'm trying to lay out some things to help you see a way to hone in on the heart of this, which is God created. And there's accounts here that give us, in almost no words at all, what, page and a half, 2 pages? In small print, and the whole thing is there. They're giving us this. It's a broad brush outline. Can this be trusted? I believe so. Does it speak to truth? I believe so. Does it carry within it a rough sense of how things happen and enough detail where the detail is necessary for us to understand there is something different and special about human beings in God's eyes? Because he created that something special. He breathed into the first man the breath of life. I like the way yours said in Corinthians, and I am aware of that, and we are going to go there someday, but that'll probably be year 20. There is, I think, something very important about the first few verses of Genesis, because they set the framework for the whole rest of the Bible. Why is God doing the things God is doing? It's because of the things that happened here. What's his plan? His plan culminates in Jesus and in what Jesus did for us. And the connection between those two is very strong. I very much appreciate that part. Okay. Yes, sir?
Just segueing off what you just said about setting the stage, God is setting the stage here in Genesis, and even in the first verse, and last week we read 5 different versions. But my
should have read 7, I think. Somebody wanted to read 7. No, we read 5. Right. Somebody else wanted to read 7.
My version of King James is saying in the first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens, plural, and the earth.
Yes.
Implying that there's more than one heaven, which is in later verses substantiated. I think it's Ezekiel that speaks about the second and third heaven. And I just was wondering if you'd speak about that, especially in verse 8. It says God called the firmament. In my version it says, and God called the firmament heaven. If you could just speak to that.
Yeah, and when you see the when you see other translations which says God called that the vault, which could be the vault of heaven, and in other translations, yet God called that sky. I think there is physical, the heavens, what's up there. And there is spiritual, the heavens. And is there a connection between the two? I think so. But I'm going to stay way away from trying to speculate on what that connection is. And I think it's way too early for me to take you to any of the 15 or 20 places that it just occurred to me to take you. It's too early. This is day 2. This is day 2. We got 27 years to do.
Foundation for later.
Yes. Yeah. I will simply say what is meant by the fact that it's plural in one translation and singular in another is at this point less clear than some other things. God created. That's clear. Heavens versus heaven. I think that's a place of less clarity. And I apologize for leaving it unclear. Yes, ma'am.
Can I go back to the mitochondrial DNA and what you said about the Jewish mother? Because we have a situation in our family that relates to that. And it's also an opportunity for this class to pray for my niece, Lauren. There's 4 girls, sisters in my family. And we were raised in the church, Southern Baptist Church, all of our lives. My oldest sister, Kim, married, we all saved and professed faith in Christ. She married a Jewish man. They live in Washington, D.C. Her children, her 2 children, my niece and nephew, were raised as Jewish. But they are not Jewish because the mother is not Jewish. And Lauren is visiting this weekend. and I have spoken with her. She has not gone into a church. She has not ever been to a church. And my sister does not like to talk about it. But I have spoken with Lauren about Isaiah. I try to relate to her things that she has learned. But it really breaks my family's heart about it. And when we had a funeral last year in our family, Howard, who is a wonderful Jewish man, I love him dearly, my brother-in-law, when they started talking, it was a Christian service, when they talked about Jesus, he got up and walked out. And it was stunning to me. It was stunning. And I don't think they go to synagogue very often, but this is a real, the mother, it goes all the way back to ancient times.
Let me make four observations, and if you keep count, I'll shoot you. Number one, I think in my knowledge of how the Jewish folks handle this issue is vague. I think there is a procedure that they have that covers that case, and I'll simply leave it at that. I think the idea of your nieces and nephews in limbo, I think that's there's a way of caring for that or resolving that within the Jewish faith. The relationship between the Jewish faith and the Christian faith is tough. And it's tough because of the history of what people in the name of Christianity have done to people who are Jewish. That is so colored in this that I think anything I would say would need to be said with great delicacy and great care. Third, I do not believe God is finished with or has dismissed the Jewish people. There's too much in Scripture that says God cares for the Jewish people forever. I do not believe God has rejected or set aside the Jewish people. There are some thought in Christian circles, I've got both feet strongly on the sign, there are thoughts in some Christian circles that God has dismissed them in favor of us. The New Testament, I do not believe, supports that. So, I think what is called for in your case, because these are, as someone once said, so above our pay grade, pray for these folks. Try to help them understand what you see, and try to do that lovingly, openly, gently, humbly, and let God do the work that God has to do. And behind you, Jackie, did you have something to say? A little bit louder if you can.
I just wanted to comment when you were talking about, you know, like, if I understood you correctly, like the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven.
No, that was John. Don't pin that one on me.
It is not.
No, it was this fellow here. Yeah, I'm not disagreeing, but that was over there, not over here.
You know, and just listening to John and you, it is my understanding that heaven is used in two senses. One, you know, I think of the reference to when you look up, you know, the sky, and it's heaven. You know,
physical heaven, as I said.
But the real heaven is not a physical place. It is a spiritual realm. It is a state of being. You know, I can't go to right now having a notion of home, where in the Bible it supports the fact that there is no physical heaven or hell. It is a spiritual state of being.
I need a bigger sign. I need a bigger sign. Let me take a moment or two and again respond. I'm not answering anything. Maybe I'm responding. Okay. The Bible, I think, is presenting heaven as a spiritual place. Yes. I believe the Bible is also presenting heaven as a physical place. I do not know how to resolve those two, and nobody else does. To say it is this and not that invites a division. which I don't believe is necessary. There is something about the physicality of how the Bible presents heaven that is powerful beyond powerful. And a few moments ago as he was speaking, I said there's 10 or 15 things that I'm thinking of saying, and I thought maybe it's not time to do that. Let me say one of those. Okay? And this is too early, so you will have to remember this. I'm about to go into it. Only this far. I'm taking one of the 15 or 20 things. If you go through the whole of the Bible, over and over again, there are descriptions of physical things. Okay? In Ezekiel, you may remember, we had this man with the measuring line and the measuring rod, and he was measuring everything in sight. There's all kinds of places in Genesis and in Exodus. There are places where, especially in Exodus, things are described as having dimensions of some kind or another, right? In every case that I know of, save two, the dimensions are always rectangular solids or something more complicated than that. There are two cases, and to my knowledge, two cases only, where the physical objects described are cubic. There are only two. Do you know what those two are? One is the Holy of Holies inside the temple. The temple itself, rectangular solid for all the dimensions. Everything is rectangular. The one place where it is squares on squares on squares, where it is cubic, is the Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? Several physical objects, but the main thing was that was the place where human beings interacted directly with God. In the Old Testament, during the sacrificial system, animals were sacrificed once a year and the blood was taken and sprinkled inside that place. The old hymn says, "There to my heart was the blood applied." Because the Bible, to me, says, when Jesus takes up residence in my heart, in his spirit, my heart becomes that place. When heaven is described in Revelation, it is described as having dimensions of a cube. Does that mean a physical place with those dimensions? I need to teach you an answer. Normally, I would wait until Revelation to do this. Somebody asks you a question like this, your response should be, and I'd like all of you to practice, hand to your chin, stroke your chin, and you say, "Elizabeth,
maybe.
Could be. Could be. Could be. Is heaven a physical place? Could be. Is it a spiritual place? Absolutely. And what is the essence of that place? It is a place where we and God are together in a way that we would not be were not God to work in. The Old Testament is the physical picture, heaven, physical or spiritual or both. I know it's spiritual. Is it physical also? It sure sounds like there should be something like that. And is there room for all of us there? If you look at the dimensions, yes. So I'll only go that far because when you say spiritual is heaven is only a spiritual place, I think that may be a dangerous place to take a stand. And I've got a sign up here for you if you'd like to stay there. But all right, we are almost out of time. Your assignment is the same one it was last week. You're to go and read Psalm 95, starting at verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, verse 7. And ponder those things. And what we're going to talk about is, how long was a day of creation? And we will do this next time. We have run out of time to do that again. You were here last week. You didn't take this? No, you weren't. Okay.
We didn't get to
Thank you. May I teach you something for a moment before we finish? May I teach you something?
Yes.
When somebody wants you to read, starting at a certain verse and just going a while, when you feel like quitting, that's probably okay. They put a pair of F's next to one another. I doubt that's what they are, but that's what my English teacher taught me. Jamie Hudgens taught me that years ago. You put an F, and it simply means start at verse 7 and read the following verses without a defined ending. So just read for a while. You'll know when you get tired. Okay? And the question is, how long was a day of creation? And we will do that next week, God willing, and the creek will rise. Okay? I'll wait and eat my apple a little bit later after the other class. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, the most important thing that I can think of for today is for each of your children to know you are the Creator, that we have each been created by you, that you have knit us in our inward places. You knew us before we were born. You know our capabilities, our abilities. You know where we can be of the best and most effective service, and you call us into that service just as you call us into right relationship with you. Help us know in our heart of hearts that you are Creator God, and that though you have created a universe whose size is almost unimaginable, you still love each one of us, small, frail, and weak though we may be. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for this church. Walk with us through the week to come. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.